our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
First reading is from Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. Amos is not the kind of prophet attached to temples or royal courts. Rather, he is an ordinary farmer from Judah, the southern kingdom, called by God to speak to Israel, the northern kingdom. God's word of judgment through Amos conflicts with the king's court prophet, Amaziah, who Amos encounters at Bethel. A reading from Amos. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people in Israel. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 85, 8 through 13 responsibly. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to you.
Truly, your salvation is very near to those who fear you. Let your word be dwelling in heaven.
Steadfast love and faithfulness have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Faithfulness shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall
The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness shall go before the Lord, and shall prepare for God.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In Jesus, all of God's plans and purposes have been made known as heaven and earth are united in Christ. Through Jesus, we have been chosen as God's children and have been promised eternal salvation. A reading from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had set men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ, who made the seed. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We interrupt our regularly scheduled program to provide you with this newsflash. John the Baptist is dead. John was the son of Zechariah of the priestly order of Abijah, and Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, born when both parents were late in age. John became a fiery preacher who proclaimed a baptism of repentance. Large numbers flocked to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and he baptized all who repented of their sins, even soldiers and tax collectors. He dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Some thought he might be Elijah. Others thought he might be our long-awaited Messiah, but John insisted that he was simply preparing the way for the one who was to come, one so great that John would not be worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. John was not one to mince words, calling some religious leaders a brood of vipers, and then asserting that the marriage between Herod Antipas and Herodias, his sister-in-law, was unlawful simply because his brother was still alive. In our politically charged nation, speaking what you consider truth to power is not a wise move. Today, at the king's birthday party, the daughter of Herodias danced so beautifully that Herod offered her anything, even to half his kingdom, as a present. She asked for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter, and the king, true to his word, gave it to her. We have just learned that John's disciples have recovered the body and will be placing it in a tomb before nightfall. We have to wonder if anyone has the courage, or perhaps the foolishness, to continue where John left off. To whom has the baton been passed? We now return you to our regularly scheduled program. The news of the death of John the Baptist seems to be an interruption in Mark's gospel. It is sandwiched between Jesus sending out the 12, to whom he has given authority to cast out demons and to preach that all should repent, and the next, their return and their report on their mission. We're told in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel that Jesus' public ministry did not begin until after John was arrested. If we turn back to Mark chapter 1, we will see that Jesus was baptized by John and then was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And then we read this in verse 14. So Mark 1, chapter 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." We hear nothing further about John until today's lesson in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Why the interruption in the narrative? Why not just tell the entire story of John at the beginning of the gospel? Mark likes to use this sandwich approach. He uses it throughout the gospel. And as I was reading various commentators who talked about this, they were trying to explain the function of the sandwich method in Mark. In large part, the interruption seems to be a way of explaining the other parts of the story that are being interrupted. We saw that a few weeks ago when we had Jairus coming to Jesus asking for the healing of his little daughter. And as Jesus is going out, there's that interruption of the woman with a hemorrhage. And so here we have the same sort of thing going on. Jesus has sent out the 12. We're waiting for them to return. And then we get this story about John the Baptist. I believe that what Mark wants is for us to see the parallels in the lives of John and Jesus. Both preached a gospel of repentance. Both said what was on their mind, telling it like it was, making enemies in high places. Both suffered horrible deaths. The bodies of both were claimed by their followers and put in a tomb. The similarities between Herod and Pilate, they were both fascinated by the person coming before them. Left to their own devices, they would have let them go. But both were weak, easily swayed by public opinion. Both knew that the killings were wrong, but allowed them anyway. So what does this mean for the disciples? What does this mean as it interrupts the story of their going out to do the will of God? As one commentator was writing, explaining what his study was all about, he said, "The purpose of the study will be to argue that Mark sandwiches one passage into the middle of another with an intentional and discernible theological purpose. The technique is, to be sure, a literary device, but its purpose is theological. That is, the sandwiches emphasize the major motifs of the gospel, especially the meaning of faith, discipleship, bearing witness, and the dangers of apostasy. Moreover, I shall endeavor to show that the middle story nearly always provides the key to the theological purpose of the sandwich. The insertion interprets the flanking halves. To use the language of medicine, the transplanted organ enlivens the host material." So, what do we see when we look at what appears to be an interruption in the gospel? Is it really an interruption, or is it a way of interpreting what is going on? When we look at the mission of the 12 to go out to preach the good news, to preach a gospel of repentance, to heal those who come before them, to cast out demons. And now we're waiting. They've gone out, and now we're waiting for them to come back and find out what their report is. And we hear the story of John. It tells us the cost of discipleship. It tells us that if you do the will of God, sometimes you have to pay a terrible price for it. It's, in a sense, a way of explaining to those who follow that if you want to be like Jesus, you might have to suffer like he did and like the prophets before him did. But it also reminds me of why John came to begin with. To remember how he was born, how his parents were old and had no children, and his father, Zechariah, a priest before God, was offering incense when the angel Gabriel told him that he would have a son. Zechariah, disbelieving, was struck mute and was unable to speak again until his son was circumcised when there was an argument over how he should be named. Well, we should name him Zechariah after his father. And Zechariah writes, he shall be named John, because that was the name that the angel told him to name his son. And when he wrote that, he was suddenly freed of the speech impediment and began praising God and prophesying about his child. That John was going to be the forerunner, the one preparing the way for one to come who is even greater than he. And now Jesus is here, ready to begin his ministry, and it is time for John to step aside. Then Jesus comes with his ministry, and even early on is preparing his disciples for the day when the baton needs to be passed to them. And then they prepare others to pass on the faith, and they prepare others, and they prepare others, and they prepare others, until we come down to ourselves and think of those who came before you, who came before me, and sometimes how they had to suffer. Perhaps not the same way that John and Jesus and the 12 suffered, but that this is simply the nature of things. That the world does not want to hear what we want to preach. And that even today, speaking truth to power is considered radical. So, when our time comes, to whom will we pass on the baton? Who are we instructing in the faith? By our lives, by our words, by our actions? How will the good news be passed on when it is our time to step aside as John did, and to allow the words of God to continue?
Amen.
Let us join together in our hymn of the day, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, number 697.
Thank you.
let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. One in the communion of saints and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we join our voices in prayer.
You gather your people into the body of Christ. Where your church is wounded, heal it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is divided, reunite it. In your mercy,
hear our prayer. From before the foundation of the world, you are God. Revive ecosystems destroyed by human greed. Curb our desire to put wealth ahead of the health of all who call this planet home. In your mercy, hear our prayer.
You establish equity and make justice. Within every nation, tribe, and land, cause laws to be written and customs to be observed that protect the most vulnerable. In your mercy,
hear our prayer. On the cross, your beloved Son endured pain and death. Bring healing to those in need, hope to any in despair, and comfort to the dying. We pray especially for those on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. In your mercy,
hear our prayer. You send your Spirit into this community of faith. Empower our ministries that serve and build up local communities. Nurture our partnerships with other community organizations. In your mercy,
hear our prayer. All peoples praise you, O God. We give you thanks and praise for the lives of our loved ones who now rest in you, especially those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. In the fullness of time, gather us with all your saints in light. In your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, holy and merciful, into your outstretched arms we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of that peace. We thank you for supporting the ministries of St. Luke's Lutheran Church with your tithes and your offerings.
give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending prayer. shout forth in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming God's love to the world, receive this blessing. The blessing of God who provides for us, feeds us, and journeys with us, be upon you now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us join together here.